want to just spend a little bit of time in looking at some personal application of why do we do things in our worship service, and why do we do things in our life for a period of time this morning. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5 down to verse 8, we see that question posed, and Jesus says, why do you reason about these things in your heart? They were asking questions about how can someone be able to forgive sins? Isn't it God alone that forgives sins? They were doubted. And we ask ourselves the question, have we ever doubted things in our life? Have we ever doubted things in our service to God? Have you ever doubted things about what's going on in our worship service? I would imagine we probably have all had those questions probably posed in our mind of why do we do things. I can remember growing up, my dad, some of you know my dad and at the meeting and everything, and my dad, at one time, and my mom and dad were both members of the Christian church. And there was a question posed about some of the different things. And they were doing a study in Ephesians, and they got to Ephesians chapter 5. And it came up about instrumental music. My dad was reading the verses, and here it was, one of the elders was teaching the class and everything, and him telling me the story and everything, and reading the verses, and he gets to verse 19, if you look there in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and he says we're supposed to be singing with our voice. But yet there was some accompaniment with some of this, of musical instruments and everything. And he asks the question of why? Why do we use instruments? And he kept on kind of asking the question, looking at the question, and so we're studying the Bible in Ephesians 5. We're claiming to do what the Bible says. You know, in Ephesians 5, it says we're supposed to use our voice. After a few weeks of asking the question, one of the elders that was teaching the class and said, well, this is the way we're going to do things, and that's just kind of it. But we might ask questions of why do we do things. Is it by our own will? Is it by some other man? Or is it commanded by God? And we want to look at that in answering these questions. Because in today's world, when we look at this first question right here, why do we not use instrumental music? In today's world, it seems that it's used more and more. The church has become more of an entertainment factor. Want to make more of a show than anything else. And again, that popular trend is with instrumental music. You know, it started off with just a piano or maybe an organ. You know, I remember the first time I had ever seen one of the pipe organ, the old classic pipe organ, was up in Sandusky. A friend of ours was getting married, family member of ours was getting married. And just start off with some of these simple things. And then it's grown more and more. Well, we need some other things. You know, that piano or the organ or whatever it may be, it's just not enough. We need more show. We need, because people are getting moved by it all. You know, why do we not use instrumental music? Why do we not use it here in our services? You know, you ask the question, is there anything wrong with the instrument itself? No. Absolutely not. When we think about this, you know, there's a lot of people that want to play musical instruments, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're offering our service to God. When we're offering that, when we're taking the time to be able to come together to worship God, as Chuck was saying, this is the Lord's time in his prayer this morning. This is our time to come together to worship God, not worship ourselves. But in the worship service, is it okay to be able to use the instrument? We see there is a problem with it. We see, and it's not based upon what I think, but we look at the Bible. People have manipulated Scripture in justifying music. And I've had conversation before with individuals about this very topic, and family members as well. And one of the things they want to use is what? How about Psalm 150? Let's read those verses together. If we go back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 150, very last psalm, Psalm 150, Psalm 150. Notice with me there. It says, praise the Lord. It says, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. When I talk with individuals, and they try to use, well, look. It says, you know, we're told there, it says, praise the Lord with stringed instruments, with trumpets, with a harp and lute, with the cymbals, both clashing and loud and everything. We're supposed to be doing those things. Well, I will agree, the Bible does point this out. We look at this and we're following the standards, following the principles of the New Testament. Correct? Yeah. Yeah, ask questions. Yeah. We're supposed to follow what the New Testament says. This is the New Testament church. I don't see any reference in the Old Testament. Or in the New Testament, I'm sorry. In the New Testament of us being able to use these things in our worship to God. Yes, I see it in the Old Testament. But again, we look, Christ has come and established the new law, the new covenant. He has put to death the things of the old law and of the old covenant. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 and down to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 down to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2 beginning in verse 14. It's for He Himself is our peace, who has both made one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Christ took away the old law. Yes, we see there are similarities, but there are differences. We look and say we're patterning ourselves after the New Testament, after the new law, after what Christ has shed His blood for. We see that we're to offer praise to God through singing. Ephesians chapter 5, again, I mentioned this. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. He says we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're told to sing. You know, the Bible says we're told to be able to sing and offer praise to God. In Colossians, if you just go a couple books ahead there, in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16, we continue with that same thought. Paul again speaking about how we're to be able to teach and admonish one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Again, we're using this as a form of teaching. The question of why do we not use instrumental music in the word? Because we're told to sing. And I'm not just using these two verses. How about we go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. We can look at many different references in the New Testament pointing out the need for seeing. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. We're to be making melody in our heart to God. We're to be singing praise to God. We look, you know, God is not worshipped with men's hands. Over in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and verse 25. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men in this manner. You know, looking at the Bible, could we not come to the conclusion of instrumental music that we have Scripture under the new, under this new law, under the New Testament, that further points out why we do not. And I hope, you know, as we look at maybe someone you know is asking a question like this. Why do we not have instrumental music? Well, we're patterning ourselves after the Bible and what the Bible is saying. But let's continue on. Why do we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? If I had someone that might ask that question. You know, there are some, and talking with different ones, with different, there's some that believe the Lord's Supper, you lose emphasis on it by taking it every week. Some believe that if we come together every first day of the week, that we lose emphasis on the Lord's Supper. But some people say, well, we'll go, let's just do it once a month. We'll go and on the first Sunday or this, whatever Sunday you want to do, we're going to do that, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper on that day, and that's it. Once a month. Or we'll go to the point of major holidays. He'll point out that Easter and Christmas, those are the two major religious holidays and everything. I say, well, those are the only days that we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Then you can go the other extreme. Instead of limiting it, there are some that want to offer it every day. Have it every day, you know, have a worship service every day, and then we're going to offer the Lord's Supper, or we'll go to the hospital, go to the nursing home, go to someone's house, go to prison, go wherever we can, and we're going to offer the Lord's Supper. You know, people have taken it to, on both sides of the spectrum, to this extreme. You have a funeral to attend, offer the Lord's Supper. Some people say, well, why do you do it on the first day of the week? Well, we have a command. If you go over to, if you're there still in Acts, go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message until midnight. Oh, by the way, there's a reference of how long I should be speaking today. Everybody want to talk about how long I'm speaking? Right there. But on the first day of the week, as we point out, on the first day of the week we come together to be able to break bread. It doesn't mention which first day of the week. You know, as we think about this. Didn't say on the first day of the week or the first of the month. Didn't say every day. Because when the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's where we see the reference for. That's where we see the example for us. Brother Charles mentioned we're doing this in the memory of Christ. We could use different verses, and I want to use 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 down to verse 28, as Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of how they need to be remembering the Lord's Supper, partaking of it in a worthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 down to verse 28. You know, we do this every first of, we do it in the memory of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The purpose behind every first day of the week is to remember what God has given us through His Son. We sang a song a little bit ago about the love of God. We partake of these emblems on the first day of the week to remember the love of God, to honor the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. This is what we help remind ourselves of, His love, every first day of the week. Why do we offer the Lord's Supper? Why do we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Because we're commanded to do so, in remembrance of Christ. How about the last one? Why do we preach the gospel? You know, there's some that will come up with different types of anecdotes or different types of things and trying to use it. You know, some will use it solely, and I don't want to use any type of scripture and try to tell stories. Now, I will tell a story every once in a while, but we get to the question, why is it? You know, every time we come together, why is it that we preach the gospel? Because there are many who add to the gospel message. They will teach different types of, you know, we talked about baptism a little bit last week. They'll teach about baptism, whether it's sprinkling or pouring. They'll use alternative means of salvation, whether it's infant baptism, prayers of faith, the sinner's prayer, whatever you want to think of. People want to offer different types of means for salvation. These are things we are adding to or taking away from. If you add or take away from God's Word, we see that there are consequences to it. You know, John reminds us of the danger of wanting to add or take away. I know we would point out that, yes, he's speaking here about Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 18 and verse 19. But, you know, again, there's clear warning of the consequences that could take place if we want to add to or take away from God's Word in general. In Revelation 22, verse 18 and verse 19. Again, John writes, says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Looking at it, there's consequences for those actions. We want to add to or take away from God's Word. There's going to be consequences for those actions. Paul was warning about it over in Galatians chapter 1. Peter warned about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. about false teaching, about adding to or taking away from God's Word. We preach the gospel message. The reason why do we preach the gospel message? Simply put, it's our means to salvation. Over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and verse 16. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus charged his disciples to preach the gospel message. It is our means to salvation. It is our only means to salvation. You know, we preach about belief. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 24. You know, one of the things that we will talk about. I'll preach about the need to believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said here, "I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Why do we preach about the gospel message? Well, we preach about belief because if we don't believe, we're going to die in our sins. We preach about repentance. Over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, continuing that thought, you know, we'll preach about change. We'll talk about change. Why do we do it? Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You'll die in your sins if you don't repent. So we'll preach about repentance. We'll preach about confession. Over in Romans chapter 10, and when we talk about confession, we talk about confession coming from our own mouth. And in Romans chapter 10, and verse 9 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. Paul writes, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we'll preach about confession. Confessing with our own mouth. Why again? That you can be saved. With your mouth, with your confession, through your mouth, is made unto salvation. Through the gospel message, our confession, that we do indeed believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll preach about baptism. Over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But what Peter had to say on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter spoke about baptism. We're going to preach it. We'll preach about baptism. It's through the gospel message that we see all this. And we might call these the steps to salvation. We're going to preach about them. Why? Because each one of these points out the need for it, for salvation. But then we see the continuation. That we're to be faithful to God until death. We'll preach about that. We read over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things. Revelation 2, verse 6. Now fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We'll preach about all these different things. Why? Because it is our means, and our only means to salvation. That is why we stand up here. We go into the world, and we will preach the gospel, because that is our only means to salvation. Maybe this morning you are searching for the answers to questions in your life. We hope maybe as we look at some of these this morning, maybe these are some of those questions you were asking yourself. Why do we? Maybe we can better assist you. So we look at that last one, we point out the need to answer the call of salvation. That is why we will preach the gospel, and we will continue preaching the gospel, because it offers the hope and promise of eternal life. Are you ready to respond to the gospel message this morning? Are you ready to have your sins washed in the waters of baptism? Maybe you need to have your soul restored this morning. You need prayers of forgiveness on your behalf. If that's the case, we'll be glad to assist you. We'll be glad to help you. Maybe you need to be able to have prayers of encouragement. Whatever the case may be this morning, you may be asking yourself a question of why do we do this or that. And if you're asking, why do I need to obey the gospel this morning? Time's now to respond. Time's now to act. And we'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to assist you. All you have to do is make it known how we can help, how we can assist. You can have a seat on the front. You can let us know how we can help you this morning in answering the call of the gospel message. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward now. While together, while we stand, and while we sit.